You can be seated and turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Last week we finished our study through the book of the prophet Joel. The last chapter pertains to time yet future to us. It's the Old Testament version of the Battle of Armageddon in Joel, something that's in the future. And today we're going to do a topical where the title is Stand Still and See the Salvation of the Lord, which is what Moses said to the people when he was at the Red Sea before the parting and the people were freaked. And he says, stand still and just wait for God, you know, see the salvation of the Lord. And what motivated me to do this is, you know, here we are, August 15, 2021. And the culture has made edicts that affects me personally and, you know, family, I should say. You know, my wife got told this week that if she didn't have her, if she didn't have a religious exemption or medical exemption in by this coming Friday, she would lose her job as a registered nurse. My son, a firefighter in District 7 here, was told that I forgot what the date was. He could yell it out. I could get it right by some date, not too distant future, that he too would be fired. And about a quarter of the fire department, so that's a shift. I mean, that's like a whole section, that if they were to say not, you know, not unless it's my cold dead arm, they'd lose that many people. And some people think, oh, they can't do this because they'd lose too many people. What? But if it is as nefarious as it appears to me, if it's true that this whole plan is nefarious, they don't care. The whole mission is for people to go away and to get rid of first responders, to get rid of medical people and stuff would be fitting right in with their plan. And for those of you that still think that Fauci and all these people are just really trying to help us get healthy again, then, you know, you need to pay more attention to what's going on. And you can pay more attention very easily by going to our website, calvarypo.org, and very easy, Calvary Chapel, not like the horses, Calvary, but like the cross, Calvary, C-A-L-V-A-R-Y, P-O.org, homepage. I keep at the top of the handout section, Jab News. And I have watched dozens and dozens of hours throughout this whole thing from experts, extremely intelligent people in the medical field. And I put the very best ones on that Jab News. And I add new ones that are really good at the bottom. Some people say I should put it at the top. That probably would have been better. But I messed up. So I put them on the bottom. And I have, now it's yellow highlighted. Go to the bottom to see the new. So if you click on it, I'll say a new date. But the Jab News is down at the bottom. And yesterday, two people told me about this one medical doctor that treated President Trump when he got COVID, successfully treated thousands using the forbidden hydroxychloroquine until he was forbidden and stopped as a Nobel-nominated doctor. He and every other doctor was shut down. Pharmacists, for the first time in history, were told if a doctor prescribes it, the pharmacist could override the doctor. Not allowed. And I found that out from a pharmacy student once, that we're not allowed to override the doctors for anything. We can know that prescribing Ritalin to children is setting them up to be meth addicts later on, and we still cannot say a word. But they were shut down from this because if there is a treatment that works for the COVID disaster, then you can't authorize an emergency trial only. There has to be no treatments to make it happen, and they had to get the world to the jab. That's why there was the pressure on the drugs that work fine. Well, that doctor, he is saying that, I got his name here, Dr. Vladimir Zelenko, he's saying it's genocide. His knowledge, okay? You know, I'm no medical doctor. He is. He's a Nobel nominated. And dozens of others. There are literally people that are risking their life, their fortunes and everything to keep us informed with this. And so he said, if they forced me to do it, I would quit my job. So here's the deal. I know that there's probably people here who have been jabbed. and I'm not going to call it a vaccine because I'd be lying. There's probably people here that are jabbed. And this is not condemnation on you, because there is no condemnation. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. And we preach here, and we believe here, that our temporary lives are relatively meaningless. It's our eternal lives. You know, we have our temporary lives here. God has allowed us this temporary life to make a decision about whether we want eternal life with him or we want eternal life with Satan. So if we're deceived or for some other reason we feel led by God to take any kind of drug or anything else, then we can do that. And it's not like the unforgivable sin. It's not like something that damns your soul. It's nothing. And as long as you're ready to go be with Jesus because you have faith in him, it really, in a way, doesn't even matter. Everybody understand that? It really doesn't matter. But for people that have a conviction, like I do, that the body that I have, you know, since I bowed the knee to Jesus, and, you know, like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in him. So he owns me. He owns this body. He even told me to take care of it as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if I happen to know from a very intelligent people that to take that could jeopardize my ability to cognitively and physically communicate the gospel and teach how wonderful Jesus is and to help you glorify God as he's called me to do, if I were to do that, then to me that would be sin. And so I ought to be able to have the right to say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to play Russian roulette with your gun. And really, I mean, it's to me, these doctors, it's Russian roulette. It's not, obviously, it's not that people die immediately. This doctor says it's not going to be immediate. For some people, it is immediately. Tens of thousands of people in this country, immediately. And then others are maimed by the hundreds of thousands in some way or another, some temporary, some permanent. But the issue is that I want to be able to cognitively keep my body set free from them spinning the barrel and saying, try it out. I don't want to do that. And especially as we're going to be seeing. And another piece of information for those of you that might be skeptical, you know, the Palestinians, Israel's one of the most vaccinated, the Jews in Israel are the most vaccinated people in the world. And the Palestinians, Arabs that live among them, they're Israeli citizens. And they've told the Jews, we don't think we want it. You know, a lot less Palestinians are taking the jab in Israel as citizens than the Jews. So that's a perfect little thing. That's a control group. They live in the same country. And you know what? A whole bunch of Jews, fully vaccinated, are ending up in the hospitals recently. And they're horribly sick with COVID. Horribly sick with COVID-related illnesses that were determined during the trials that people have been kept from them. And they are now suffering. And the data is irrefutable. You look at the data, and the Palestinians don't have their increase of hospitalizations and deaths that the Jews do in the same country. So I just want everybody to know that. And here's, so then the study today is for, if you feel a conviction from God that's saying, don't get it, but you have the world saying, we're going to take your job, we're going to take your wealth, we're going to take your house because you can't pay for the house, you're going to, you know, and that's scary, isn't it? It's scary. And there was times in the Jewish history that things were scary, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what it is to be scared and how to have just faith in God. Just do what he tells you to do and just trust in him. How do we know that God is not looking down on this and saying, you know what, I'm going to let this time here happen, but then I am going to take my church home. You know, I'm going to, instead of the parting the Red Sea to let the Jews get over to Arabia, that he's just going to take us home. There are, as for those who have been here for a while, we've been going over the book of Revelation, all the prophecies pertaining to the last days, and there is ample evidence that we are in the season. The season is here. And that's not naming a date. And I don't know how long God's going to let us put up with this world's foolishness, but the day is going to come, according to the Word of God, he's going to take his church home. And so we can't worry about tomorrow. There might not be tomorrow or next week. We just need to trust God if he's convicting us to not do something that we should just be trusting him with all of our being, as we're going to see in our study today. And trust in Jesus, resting in Jesus, but God. Those have been all really easy things to say for Christians in America, right? Now it's getting real. Yeah, it's easier to say all that stuff when, there's, what does that mean to trust God? What does that mean, but God, resting in Jesus? Well, we're gonna have to rest in Jesus. By the way, and Vladimir Zelenko, you can go to Vladimir, VladimirZelenko, VladimirZelenkoMD.com, and he has great advice for the people that have had the jab and they would like to protect themselves from the autoimmune death that will likely occur for the people that have had it when they get hit with the flu season. And it activates the antibodies that have been put in by these mRNA vaccines, and to keep their bodies from going into an autoimmune reaction that kills them like it did all the animals when they'd done previous mRNA trials. There's a way that you can prophylactically help protect your body. And so that's in the Stu Peters interview. It's the last one on that Jab News. You can listen to him being interviewed by Stu Peters. And that would be important, possibly, to keep you alive so you can keep praising Jesus. And you know what? If you don't get to praise Jesus here, you'll get to praise Jesus there forever. And again, that's why it really doesn't matter to me. I mean, I don't think ill of anybody that does. We should be able, though, to do what we feel led to do as Jesus would lead us, right? So let's look at the Jews. In Exodus chapter 14, they have the Jews watch the miraculous hand of God plague the Egyptians with 10 plagues, because God had told Pharaoh, let my people go from slavery. And he said, no, 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 no. 9 times, 10th time he said, yes. So God just kept ramping up the judgments on the Egyptians until miraculously the firstborn of everybody who was the firstborn animal and man died when the death angel took the firstborn of Egypt. And unless Jew or Gentile believed in God and went into a house that was covered by the blood of the lamb, put on the top and both sides of the doorpost, miraculously, that was, I'm not going to judge those who are protected by the blood of the sacrifice. Something that was then demonstrated when Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb 2,000 years ago, hanging on the cross. So God used this whole thing to point to his son Jesus, who was going to come 1,500 years later from Moses' time. So now they're going. 2 million Jews are on the path. They're moving. They're getting out of Egypt. And they know they're supposed to go to the Promised Land. The correct way to go to the Promised Land is to go along the coast and get up into the Promised Land. And when they get to the top of the Gulf of Aqaba, God says, now I want you to turn south. And I want you to follow the path, and I want you to camp on the beach. And, I would imagine they didn't have satellite photos or maps or understood the Sinai Peninsula at the time. And they went, okay, God is leading us by the cloud by day and the fire by night. We just go where he tells us to go. And Moses is saying we're going where God's telling us to go. And they visually see the leading of God. And don't you wish you had a cloud by day and a fire by night? Man, it'd make life easier. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Now, I included the map because you have to totally appreciate this story by seeing a map. Now you can see that kind of white area called Neweiba Beach on your map there, on the left-hand side. That is kind of a miraculous beach. I mean, it's just, there's mountains that just rise up, and then what there is this big beach, big enough for a couple million people, that has a trail that comes between a narrow, narrow trail between mountain ranges. And then if you follow, you can see that trail from the satellite picture, and then it goes up to where they're coming down from. Now, if you were a Jew going, okay, cloud by day, fire by night, I don't know where we're going, but God's taking us to the promised land. And they look and they say, this is a narrow trail. Yeah, there's mountains on each side. And then you get down and then all of a sudden you empty out onto a beach and you see, oh, there's water. And there's no trees, there's no food, there's no place to grow crops or anything. There's a place to have a beach party for as long as we're going to live. And then they find out the Egyptians are coming. Now, would that be scary? So we think we're scared by what they're threatening us with. Would that be scary? So, and by the way, the Red Sea Miracle by Tim Mahoney, he spent like, four hours, going through all the debates about where the Red Sea crossing was. And this is where it was. It was right here. Because Mount Sinai, according to the Word of God, Paul, in Galatians, Mount Sinai is in Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula. So they went across right there, and there happens to be a little land bridge right under the water in this area. And it takes them over to Mount Sinai, which is called Jabal al-Atz, the Mountain of the Law to this day in Arabic. So for Pharaoh will say to the children, will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. They don't understand their geography. They don't understand what they're doing. The wilderness has closed them in. And then God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So now people make a big deal. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, you know, our God is sovereign over history. He can harden the hearts of a bunch of people to make an election happen to get whoever he wants for whatever reason into any country of the world. He is in charge of history. He is sovereign. It's not like he makes them become a non-believer or makes them become a believer. This is, he can, and he knows how to manipulate somebody who's prideful. I mean, what is Pharaoh doing when he sees 2 million of his slaves going away? It's kind of hard to convince the people I'm God when their God just destroyed the land. But now if they make a bad turn, so then he sits there, I'm going to harden their heart, because when his people go, hey, Pharaoh, they went into this trap, this inescapable trap, and we can show them. And so then Pharaoh goes, oh, I can be God again, and I can just call up my entire army, and we can sit there and make sure that those guys come back, whoever the survivors are, or kill them all. And then I'll be God again. So he knows how to deal with human pride. Is there human pride in the globalist mindset of the elite leaders in the world today who thumb their nose at God and all this other stuff that they're doing? They think that they're going to rule. Guess what? Don't worry about them. They are going to lose. And they might be able to mess with us, but they aren't going to mess with God. He is in charge. And now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why have we done this? Here's the answer. Because God plagued you 10 different times, and he demonstrated that he is more powerful than the God of the Egyptians. And you had your magicians and your soothsayers and your astrologers and everything try to do all their stuff to duplicate, and he beat them, and he destroyed them, and he destroyed the firstborn of the nation of Egypt, and stop messing with that God. That's the answer. He doesn't think about that. Why have we done this, that we have let them go from serving us, because they went to go serve God? Did we get delivered from the world to be able to serve God? Again, for those of you that are born again, happened to me 47 years ago. Man, I was serving me, the world, in whatever way I wanted to, and whatever way I could get away with. And all of a sudden I go, man, I should serve the God who loved me, the God who created me. And so then my life, according to the Word of God, it's like we're supposed to then have the attitude, I'm going to serve him. And I don't want to serve the world anymore. And when I do serve the world, because I do, because of sin and foolishness still that's in me, God, I don't want to do this. Help me never do it again. And those are the kind of words that we'd have in disciplining the children growing up. We'd have a little discipline time. God, and the prayer was, God, I shouldn't have done that, and help me never do it again. That's our attitude as a Christian. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, the entire army of Egypt. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, I mean, all the M1 Abrams, and all the Humvees and armored personnel carriers. I mean, he took the entire mechanized army of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now, what hardened their heart? Pharaoh's thinking, how can we lose? How can we lose? We come through that little narrow way onto the beach. The first people there, we just slaughter them. And then the people are going to realize, well, to get away from them, where are they going to run into? To get away from the people coming, the chariots coming in through that narrow way, how do they get away? They can't get away. Unless they think they can swim across the Gulf of Aqaba over to Arabia. Not very, very probable. And so what are they going to do? They're going to die fighting to the last man, woman, and child, or they're going to finally say, we give up whatever you want us to do. And that's what they were, okay, now however many we have left, we got our slaves back again, and your God's a loser, and we're the winner. That's what it would have looked like, and that's how God set it up. He even put that beach right there after the flood to say, I'm going to use this later on after the flood. I'm going to use this. We serve an awesome God. And the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now, when were they going out with boldness? Cloud by day, fire by night, trail. Till they get to the beach, they probably go, oh, wow, we're on the beach. That's probably where the boldness stopped. And when the chariots are coming through the pass, that's when the boldness went away. See, it's easy to be bold in Jesus. When, oh, you're a Christian, praise God. You know, wish I was. Back in the day. But what happens when they consider you a terrorist? When they put you away and they come to your house and knock and want you to do something you don't feel led to do? Rip you away from your homes and everything else. No? Can we stay bold then? You can stay bold then if you put your faith and trust in God and you just don't care about anything else. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his army, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hiroth before Baal Zephon. And so, no way to escape. What should they do? Now, if you really, you know, and again, it's good to look and empathize with them and think, what should they have done? By faith, it would have been so easy. By faith, it would have been so easy. God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through us, the 12 tribes of Israel, that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And through us, the seed, there's going to be a seed through us. There's someday going to be the Messiah that blesses all the nations of the world. It is impossible for us, the complete congregation of all the tribes of Israel, right here on this beach, it is impossible for that to be fulfilled if God lets us all die here. And if we go back to Egypt, it's all over, because we're never going to get out of slavery if we go there. So God's going to do something. And it doesn't matter that I see water on this side and I see Egyptians on this side. They should have been able to say, wow, let's watch. If he can kill the firstborn, if he can make the Nile turn to blood, if he can make, you know, gnats and flies and frogs and everything else, you know, torment the Egyptians and not even come to Goshen where we live, the God who can do that, created the universe, can do anything. Now, and they had the benefit, you know, separating their thinking from our thinking, they had a benefit of the promises of God. They couldn't physically die. Do we have the promise of God that we can't physically die in the days that lie ahead? We don't. Could it be possible that we physically die? Yes. Could it be? Some people are going to be convicted. Nope, I'm not going to do it. They can lose their house. They can end up homeless. They can be out in the homeless area with a bunch of other people with the same conviction. And what if God wants you to be led to be there to teach them how to have faith in Jesus Christ when they're struggling, when they just want to have a conviction of not getting the job, but you get to give them the promise of everlasting life? Can the God of the universe lead us to do something to minister to people wherever if we just trust in him? He can. And we've got to think about it that way. They had to think about, he's got to keep us alive. We can say, he's going to keep us alive as long as he wants to preach Jesus. And whatever way that we go. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And I'm going to interject here, adding to the word of God. Let's say they had this much boldness. God, smite them. Smite them. And they don't see him dying. They just see him coming. They just see him still coming. So then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, man. We don't want to take off after them. Imagine that. Moses, when you first showed up after your 40 years over in Midian, and you showed up and you said, God's going to do it. We told you then, just leave us alone. Hey, we hate making bricks. And we hate being enslaved. And we hate the Egyptians telling us we have to drown our boys in the river because they just don't want an army to take on their army. And so we're slaughtering our children, enslaved to the Egyptians, these pagans that worship false gods. But just leave us alone. I'm glad Jesus delivered me from this corrupt, God-hating, wicked world. I don't want to go back serving, especially the authorities today that are godless haters and mass murderers and sociopaths. I don't want to serve them. God's called me to serve him. And so, but this is what their attitude is. By the way, this is the second of the 10 times they tested God. And you know what that Dr. Vladimir says in his answer to both. There's two videos. One of him being interviewed by Jewish, I think the rabbis. They're black hat, bearded. The rabbinic court. Rabbinic court in Israel. And they're asking him, hey, you're saying this stuff, but I mean, man, all the governments of the world and all this stuff, and this is not what we're being told. And he's saying, look, these guys are sociopathic liars. Stop listening to them. Here's the evidence of them being sociopaths. And then he said, look, this is a war. This is a war where everybody is deciding whether you're going to bow to Hashem, which is Jewish for the name Hashem, Yahweh, or you're going to bow to Baal, the gods of the Philistines. We're either going to bow to God or we're going to bow to the world. And so these guys are saying we'd rather go be slaves. Just let us go be slaves. I don't want to. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. And this is the title. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Maintain your faith, even though it looks impossible. And I would say for us, even if you're considered domestic terrorists, even though your neighbors, and I had conversations with family friends from, 40 years ago, that is just struggling with what the neighbor told her and everything else, and just hearing people, and it's just like there is this delusion. The neighbors were just on her, that you should get jabbed. You're terrorists. And even if we're considered idiots, the global, let's just let this be clear. The globalists you see today, you shall again sometime never see again. Because the only way you would ever see these sociopaths again is if they repent and they go to heaven. Because when we're done with this earth, which that's much longer, we're going to go be with Jesus and we're going to see him forever. And we're going to see people that love him. And we're not going to see the sociopathic murderers that have been in our midst. We're not going to see Hitler and all of his ilk and all this stuff. So that's going to be the deal. Let's go to Esther 2:2 for another example. So what I did is I tried to, for this study, point out times of great fear It is totally legitimate for those Jews to, with their eyes, have fear that they were going to wipe out. Totally legitimate. It is totally legitimate for us to have fear of losing jobs and the consequences of that. It's totally legit. It's natural. It's the way we are. But we need to mix that with faith. We need to mix it with the faith and know what's going on. And I say that, and I want to make this very, very clear. I'm not saying, man, if I feel like I'm led to go ahead and get the jab to keep my job, praise Jesus. Do what you're led to do. But I'm saying, this message is for the people that feel, I don't feel led to do this. I feel like I shouldn't be doing this. Then this is what I'm saying, is just be like those Jews and like the people in Esther and just take some courage. Trust God. Because if he's leading you to not do it, then he's going to lead you into all the consequences that is going to somehow work out for his glory. And by the way, I would imagine this is not what other people are doing. It's really not good for business to be talking like this. If this was a business. But you know, this isn't a business. This is, to me, a real consequence of feeling led by God years ago to become a pastor to serve his sheep. And it's not a business to me. And so I feel compelled to do what I have not been being this bold about it, because I want to make sure I'm right. And I have, that's why I haven't spent just a little time on this. And this is why I'm just seeking God on this, because I just want to warn you. And then you can do what you want to do, and the blood's not on my head. It's just kind of a wimp, because the Bible says, warn him. If you see danger, warn him. And then, you know, blood's not on your head. And it says if you see it and you don't warn him, then the blood's on your head. And so that's the motivation here. And time will tell. Time will tell whether or not, you know, the Lord is leading me to do this. And so let's turn to, so here we are, Esther 2:2. Then the king's servant, I should give a background for those that know Esther. Esther is during the Persians are ruling over the world. And the Persians have already, the Medo-Persians have already allowed Jews to go back after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And so there's Jews in Jerusalem again. And Satan has another plan. I'm going to use this global Persian empire and raise up this Agagite, this descendant of King Agag, who's an Amalekite, who the Amalekites hated the Jews and tried to destroy the Jews, and God actually told the Jews, wipe out all the Amalekites because that's what they want to do is kill you. And so an Agagite named Haman hates the Jews, but Satan raises him up to be in power in the Persian Empire. And so there's still some Jews that never went back to Israel. They were told by God and prophets that, hey, I'm going to raise up Cyrus, King Cyrus, to allow you to go back into the land. And when that happened, when a decree was made by Cyrus to let the Jews come, the king, a royal line, Zerubbabel, said, hey, everybody that wants to go with me, let's go back. Let's go back to the land. Well, there was however many hundreds of thousands of Jews by that time that were in Babylon. Some of them didn't go. Then the Babylons got conquered by, actually, the Babylons, they were there. Some of them stayed in Babylon, which is now under the Medo-Persians. And some people just stayed under the Medo-Persians. They stayed there and didn't go back to the land of Israel. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. So what happened is this king was a very successful military guy, Ahasuerus, but he, extra-biblical, he had had a failure in a military mission to go take out Greece. And what do you do when you're a king of Persia and you have a bad battle? You go home and you throw a big party. And you impress all of your guests with how beautiful your wife is, so you tell her to come and show up in front of the guys dressed up. And she refuses. And so then you have to get rid of her, because it can't be known that a woman would refuse her husband, you know, and just pretty soon that would happen in the kingdom, and then everybody would have to make their own pot pie dinners and do their laundry. And so, gotta get rid of her. I mean, you can read the rest of the story. I embellish a little bit, but that's what they're saying. And so then he gets lonely. Man, I got rid of my queen wife and I'm lonely. Well, I'll just go get some more. Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king the best out of all of the ones that they grab, stole, ripped away from their families, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. So imagine that. You know, we think it's bad here. But imagine all of a sudden Persian horsemen come into your town, in your village, and they start picking out, okay, that one. What's the deal? Well, we're stealing away the best-looking girls out of your community. We don't care whose family they belong to or anything else. We're going to take them to the king. And every single one of them is going to go into the king, and they're going to be part of his harem of however many hundreds, dozens or hundreds or whatever of women. Can you imagine the trauma that would be? I mean, I just, oh, man. Not my daughter. I would be, I don't have a daughter, but if I had a daughter, it would be like, that would be, God, where are you in a way? But God is working in this. And so in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Yeah. Okay, we can keep the Purim thing going here. So we'll keep it going for those that know what to do. Whose name was Mordecai, the son of Zair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured when Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So he's a fourth generation refugee. So his great-great-great-grandfather had been taken away by Babylon to be there in Babylon first, but now he's under the Medo-Persians. Now he's under the Persians, living in this place, fourth generation, probably 80 years later. And so, chapter 2, verse 7, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, the girl, who is going to be, that is Esther, because they changed her name to Esther so it wouldn't be Jewish, per se, his uncle's daughter, meaning his cousin, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, therefore a target. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of the eunuch guy, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now, again, I mean, just think about that. And now, what do we know about Mordecai? He feared God. He loved God. He had faith in God. He didn't care about his life. And I don't know, wasn't there, but I can imagine he was tempted with the idea, why? God, I love you. I worship you. And you allowed these guys to pick my adopted daughter to just go take her off to this pagan king. Well, that sovereign act of God ends up being what saves the Jewish nation. If you read the whole book of Esther. So once again, we don't understand how what seems so bad to happen in our life can end up in God's perspective to be okay. Now, there's a lot of rumblings around that the people that don't get the jab truly will be considered domestic terrorists and a threat to everybody else that's around them. And because of that, for your own good and for the good of your neighbors, we're going to take you to a detention camp if you're going to keep this conviction. And you're going to be isolated somewhere else. And you're going to be forcibly removed. They're doing it in other countries already. They're doing it in Australia. They're running people down on the street in Argentina and giving them the jab as soon as they hold them down. I mean, this is what's happening. And so, in my mind, I purposed already what to do. If it's not, we need to take you someplace safe. And I've gone through the fleshly things to do. And I ended up on the spiritual things to do. Oh, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad to be able to go with you. Do I get to talk with you about Jesus? You know, and because I realize anything other than ultimately, and some of you might think I'm a coward and I should shoot him first, but I've been in that scenario. But God is leading me. God is leading me in a scenario of, you know, everything. My scenario is, how do I use this vessel to witness to and preach the most that I can? And so to me, that's just kind of how my mind works. I don't know what I'm actually going to do when it happens, but that's what I hope to do. Praise God, Mordecai decided to just let his cousin go instead of fight the Persians. How would that have worked? Yeah, he would have died. So, now Esther chapter 3 verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, an Agagite, meaning he was a descendant of Agag, and you got to go read the book of Samuel to find out how bad of a guy he was, and advanced him and set his seat above all the people, all the princes who were with him. So a sociopath under the inspiration of Satan works his way to be big guy. He becomes a deep state big guy sociopath. Is that happening in the world today? Oh yeah. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. Verse 4, so the king had commanded concerning him. So the king had commanded, any time Haman walks around, you bow like you're worshiping this guy who is my leader. Yeah, like the media does to Fauci and Gates and these guys. Just like it, you know, like he's some god that we all got to bow down to whatever he tells us to do. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Why? Because God's law says that I shall worship the Lord God and him only shall I worship. I am not going to bow down as a Jew to this Persian guy. And really, what did he have to add to that that's not here? No matter what he does to me. That's the attitude that he has to have. You know, when they asked Vladimir Zelenko, Dr. Vladimir, they said, you know, you're so minority. And then he rattles off all the other doctors that are in his camp. But I mean, all the nations of the world, all these nations are all on board with this whole thing. And by the way, he didn't say this, but let me tell you, the nations that have said, I'm not going to force this on my people, I'm not going to force this jab on my people, you know what happened to them? They died, including the president of Haiti, who said, not in my country. And who does he get killed by? People that were former special forces from America take out the president of Haiti, involved in that assassination. And who was he replaced with? A pro-vaccine place. Now, this is what Dr. Vladimir did say. He goes, if I was pulling this global genocidal plan, what I would simply do is go to Bibi, because, you know, talking about Bibi Netanyahu, this is his words, I would just go to BB and I'd say, $500 million are in your Swiss bank account. And that you have access to that as long as you play the game. If you don't play the game, we kill your whole family. What do you want to do? And see, they have, and he pointed out, these people have infinite resources. And with extortion and bribery, they can do anything. They can control the media. They can control what we hear. They can shut down doctors with, you know, all this other stuff that's going on. That's what he said. So people will do what they need to do to save their skin. Then the king's servants, maybe even fellow Jews, who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commandments? Come on, man. Romans 13, we ought to obey the government. You know, the government doesn't have, who owns my body? Jesus owns my body. God owns my body. The government cannot tell me what to do with my body. They can't force me. And we used to be able to say, well, the Nuremberg Code set, makes it an international crime that you could be shot. Well, they don't care about that. The national law associated with emergency medications that cannot be forced upon a people without their full consent and without their full knowledge. Oh, who cares about that? The law means nothing anymore. So, why? I would imagine the other Jews, hey, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. They could come down on us. They could, you're giving Christianity a bad name. They're going to call us terrorists because of you. Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them that they told it to Haman. Get things. To see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. He didn't shy around with saying, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a Christian. I serve God. I serve Hashem. I don't serve you. I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus. Not shying away. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So he's demonic, and he says, I want to get rid of all these Jews. Now, do you think there's people in the deep state that would love to get rid of all those Christians? And you know what's interesting? Who are the ones that are allowing their narrative to be questioned? God-fearing people of the alternate media that are helping to get this information and were hindering their plans for global domination. And that's what the Bible said. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he that is restraining the Holy Spirit inside of the church that gives us some wisdom and discernment is restraining, and it will continue to restrain until it is taken out of the way. So we know the globalists are sitting there, man, if we could just get rid of these stupid Christians, if we could just get rid of these alternative media people. And, you know, God is listening to the prayer, and he's going to answer these pagans in that prayer. Because he's going to say, oh, you want my children gone? Okay, I'm going to make them gone. Because you know what? It's almost getting to the point we cannot share the gospel. And you know, one other thing, it's almost to the point where nobody wants to hear the gospel. And just going around and going out. And you know how far away we are from being able to share total lockdown, like what's happening in Australia. Total lockdown. And then turning off your phone because you're not a compliant person. Turning off your website because you're not a compliant person. Now, they have, through Satan's inspiration, they have created a new way of communication. And I bet you everybody threw away their mimeograph machines. Remember those? You know, gray-haired people, be able to print out something. How do you print out something today? You got to have a printer that's hooked up to a computer that's got access to the internet. And even when you print to the printer, that's all talking to HP. And HP is probably seeing everything that you're printing on your printer and then can shut your printer down through the network that you're using. They could shut down all communication. And when they do, and they will, when they shut it all down, why are we here? God, we're shut down. Why are we here? Because I haven't quite blown the trumpet yet, but it's going to blow. And then we're going to go be with him. Oh, I'm getting way. Okay, so. Anyway, there was a certain people, verse 8, there's a certain people scattered, dispersed, among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different. They believe in this Jesus. They just don't go along with our plans for all the other from all the other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. They don't listen to us. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Let's kill them all. And read the rest of the book. Haman loses. And it looked like there was no out. And when the edict was made, because the king says, okay, kill them all. Imagine this. A king that says, hey, there's some people in the country, they don't really like to listen to us. You know, I think that they should all die. And by the way, we'll fill your coffers with all the money that we're going to steal from them when we kill them. Oh, okay. It's done. And now imagine the other Jews. When the edict gets posted on the wall on this day, a few months from now, we're going to kill all the Jews. And they're going to be, they would have, Mordecai, look what you did. Look what you did to us. Did Mordecai change his attitude? No. He keeps on, you know, Haman walks out again after the edict. And because Mordecai did not stand up, because when a king comes, you know, you stand up and then you bow down. And he just stood there in his sackcloth and ashes praying to his God. And Haman wanted to kill him right then. But he goes, nope, I'm not going to kill him right now because I'm so close to just being able to kill them all. It doesn't work out well for him. And it's not going to work out well for the people in charge in this global psyop. So let's go to Revelation 3:7 and close up. We covered Revelation over the last year, and about a year ago we were in Revelation 3, and so it's been a while. And this is symbolic of the last days church. The Church of Philadelphia was a real church in Turkey at the time, but it's also symbolic of the last days church. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. And the last days church is going to be a church of little strength. We are a church of little strength. I mean, I'm not talking Calvary Port Church. I'm talking the true Christians all over the world are not recognized now as like, oh, we want to hear your message. And people are just flocking to it. You have little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. That is important. What did Mordecai do? He kept Yahweh. We serve Yahweh. We don't bow to these Persians, but they're going to kill us. They can't kill us. They can make our life miserable. They can threaten to kill us. But as he said to Esther, you know, hey, God could be using you. He could be using you as being a queen to fix this situation. But if not you, God will raise up some other way to do it because he knows they can't kill all the Jews. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. And then because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Is there a time of trial in this world right now? You know, we think we got problems. Tens of millions of Chinese have been displaced by the flooding that's been going on in China. Tens of millions of people have lost everything that they have. You know, they don't worry about whether the mortgage is going to be paid for or whatever. They're destroyed. Fires, flood, Haiti, more thousands of people, you know, hundreds right now, but they're thinking thousands when they dig out the rubble from the recent earthquake. Fires and flooding and everything else that's going on, whether it's man-caused or God-caused, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's disasters, earthquakes, and volcanoes going on. And Jesus says that's the beginning of sorrows, just the beginning. It's the birth pains. And I skipped the part about Peter in your notes where Peter was told, don't preach in this name. Don't do this anymore. By the people who had killed Jesus. And so if he was worried about his life, they killed Jesus. And I know he rose and ascended into heaven. But I know if I go onto the Temple Mount and preach to people about Jesus, they're going to give me a heart. The same people that killed Jesus can come and beat me. And they did. They arrested him. They threatened to beat him. And they did beat at one point. And still he just goes, hey, you tell me what to do. That's fine. But I'm going to do what God told me to do. So the world can tell us what they want us to do. But we can just do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. So be careful about listening to the Holy Spirit and then do what you're led to do. And it, you know, I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might be leading some people to get the jab for reasons I don't understand. So do what you're led to do. But realize that your life is hidden in Christ with Jesus no matter what happens. And then, not in your notes, I'll close with this encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, and that's what I want to leave you with. I hope this is a comforting study. It's not comforting in the consequences that could be coming that we've been talking about. That's not comforting. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, and I know how it ends. I know he takes me to be with him someday, or I die to go be with him someday. And that is comforting, and it supersedes any troubles that we see in the world today. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the comfort that only you can give. And I pray for every soul in this room that, Lord, you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be leading them and just give courage, God, to all of us to do what we're supposed to do, whatever that is, Lord, because you are the Lord of our life. Your Holy Spirit leads and guides us each individually. And that we can just love one another and love those that are coming after us and love those that are opposed to us and our mission, that we could be used of you and be known for our love one among another and even to the people that are deceived by the enemy of their souls. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
We sang You Are My Hiding Place earlier, and we're going to sing it again because the Lord's our strength. Amen. We can hide in His love.
Den Boom families in Israel were in Netherlands, where they were bringing in Jews. They had all the reason to be scared about what they're doing, but they're trusting God to make a hiding place. And Jesus is our hiding place. Just rest in Him. If you're struggling with that, you don't know how to do that, you need prayer because you're struggling, then please come on up, and I or the elders will pray with you. But God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.